To open our sermon time in a word of prayer and then turn to God's word together. So once again, let's beseech the Lord through a word of prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit to teach us. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the great love you've shown to us. And as Kevin has led us in prayer and as we've seen of our gifts and as our worship team has helped us to sing and think musically about the great truths of the love of Christ. And so Father, we come here again to this word, whether this is our first time at New Community, BCC, our English service here in Newton Campus, or whether we've been here for many years, we ask that your Holy Spirit would teach us. We confess that with all the study we do, we cannot see the spiritual truths unless your Holy Spirit illuminates us. So help us, we pray, and make this time profitable, because you promise your word to be profitable for teaching, for training in righteousness, and for correction. So do that this morning, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. So begin with a story. Ooh, they look up at me. A story. In 2010 was the first time I sort of partook on one of our church's missions trips. 2010 was about, our youngest was about 3, our oldest was about 8. And so for Karen, my wife and I, we thought, old enough, the kids, so that I can travel more. So I started doing missions that year. And as it has been the case for many summers, there's a wedding before the missions trip. And so I remember in 2010 going to Sweden for our church team for the first time. They had to go 3 or 4 days before me, and I would have to travel by myself. I hadn't traveled in a long time internationally. My passport was like me as a baby or something, or college student, a long time ago. And I had to do all that stuff, get the passport and everything. And I was flying by myself in this country called Iceland. Raise your hand if you've been to Iceland. Okay, thanks, you three. Did you go together, you three? Okay, so Iceland has a city called Reykjavik. It's the airport Reykjavik. You cannot spell it, most of you. It's got 40 syllables and like one vowel, Reykjavik. It was famously known in the recent years because of the massive volcanic explosion there some years back that sent smoke everywhere. And I remember flying into Iceland thinking, this is such a clean airport. Everything looks brand new. And I had to fly into Iceland in Reykjavik, and then I had to catch a flight to Stockholm, to Sweden, to meet up with our missions team and our partners in the Nordic countries. So I got there, and I thought, wow, this is such a clean airport. The benches, they're not benches you would see at like an American airport. See, are these benches were comfortable, and they were flat all the way the length of like the room, and there was a really high, comfortable back. You know, in Logan Airport in Boston, you wouldn't have a flat bench all the way because they don't want people to come and sleep on them. So being the American, I thought, oh, my flight's not for an hour. I think I'll just lie down and take a quick nap and catch my flight. Well, I remember thinking as I kind of yawned and stretched and began to wake up and thinking, wow, this airport is so nice. It's so clean. It's so new. It's so quiet. I thought about that, and I opened my eyes, and I looked. The terminal room I was at was probably at least bigger than this. And I looked around, and I saw no one in the entire country. Well, the airport. I realized I must have missed my flight. So I bolted upright, and my head went over the top of the bench. Do you know what I'm saying? The back of the bench. And my head popped up. So imagine this whole room is empty, and someone pops their head up in the pew, and this head comes up out of nowhere. And I looked, and there are these two flight attendants at the counter over there, and they're startled because just this head just pops up. And I said, oh. And they looked at me, and they said, are you Mr. Enoch Laiho? I said, yeah, that's me. And they're like, we've been calling you for like 30 minutes. Where were you? I'm like, right here. So I was able to make my flight. And the lesson I learned is if you fall asleep at the airport, fall asleep on the floor in front of the jetway so they have to wake you up. But I tell you that story because that's one of many ways in which I'm not very good at waiting. I probably am quite impatient, and I probably think, why do I need to wait? Why do I need to suffer a delay? We're coming back to James chapter 5, and in verse 7, scholars tell us that James is probably wrapping up his letter. He's doing some of the customary features where he kind of invokes the Lord's coming and as a final sort of challenge. The Lord is coming again. He's going to recapitulate or rehash some of his earlier themes like patience and justice and judgment and the tongue and using your words. And he's going to encourage people to pray, which is a very common way to end letters in those days. A little different than Paul's letters, but nonetheless, he's wrapping up. And so as we come to this thing, this final portion, our second to last study in the book of James that we have planned for next Sunday is our final sermon on this book for this time. We come to the topic of patience again. And as I was preparing the sermon, I felt I thought several times, I feel like I just preached on patience. And it truly, because one of my first sermons on James earlier in the spring, way, way back, like I don't know, 9 or 10 weeks ago, we also preached on patience in James. But we might actually touch on patience in a way that you and I don't expect. And so briefly, for this late morning, because I have to be careful, because on Newton campus, it might be afternoon. I can't always say morning by the end of my sermon. Depends how long it is. But this morning, there are 4 points from the text that I believe God wants to show us about what it means to have patience. And so the sermon is entitled this morning, Be Patient Now. Not be patient now, as in hurry up and be patient, stupid, but now is a good time to be patient. And so there are 4 points from the text this morning, late morning. First of all, we need to see, what is patience? How does James define patience in this book? It might not be what you and I typically think. It may not be how you and I use the word in our regular words here in Boston. What is patience according to this book and this passage? Number two, when do we need patience? In your life, in my life, as you go about your day and I go about my life and my days, when are the times that we have to call upon this resource of patience? Do we use it up? Do we have a lot of it? When are we actually using patience? Which leads to our third point that I believe James tells us. First of all, what is patience? Secondly, when do we need patience? Thirdly, how do we get it? I mean, right now, today, after we go away from this room, how do we accumulate patience, grow in patience? How do we add to it? How do we increase it? How do we amass it? Can we actually cultivate and stock it up? How do we gain and grow in patience? And then fourthly, what do we do with patience? If you actually develop this kind of patience in your life and my life, whether you're a Christian or even if you're not a Christian, what do we actually use it on? What do we spend patience on? So firstly, what is patience? And as we read parts of this passage again, and again, just whoever's in the back, we can just leave the title up. No need to go to the text because I'm really hard to follow. So we're just going to focus. If you have the passages printed in your bulletin, I believe there are also maybe pew Bibles. But as we look at the text, as we go through this patience, I want you to understand the difficulty, the hardness of the situation James is speaking to. He's not saying, oh, you know, the air conditioning is only okay, please be patient. He's not saying, you know, while you wait, this food isn't the best, be patient. He's going to describe much more difficult situations. In chapter 5, verse 7, it says, be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it, until it receives the early and the late rains. You also, be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Don't grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Verse 10. And as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. Now, if we just pause, and you realize James is asking, exhorting, he's commanding Christian believers, the ancient Jewish readers who are Christians dispersed throughout this part of the Roman Empire, be patient. You know, be patient and don't grumble against each other. So it's going to kind of patience where we want to like look at someone. If you're a Christian, you want to turn to a fellow believer and complain and grumble against them. He compares, you know, if you want patience, look at the prophets. And if you know much about the Old Testament prophets, they were not a happy lot. They were often persecuted, arrested. They were threatened. Many of them had to suffer physically or even were killed. And then he says, you know, if you need to be patient, think of Job. I know it looks like Job, but in English, for some reason, we pronounce it Job. And even if you're not a Christian, you might have studied Job at some point in an English or literature class. It's one of the most famous texts on the suffering of humanity. And so this gives us a sense of the texture. Be patient. You know why? Like that guy, the most suffered man in the human history next to Christ, Job. So what is patience? Well, the word in the Greek is a compound word where we get kind of the English words macro for the first part, which means large or big, sort of the macro picture, macroeconomics, macro lens. And then thumos in the Greek for rage. So the word there for patience is a compound derivative of large rage. It means when you have to hold back frustration and anger. This is what patience is. So our first point, what is patience in this case? What kind of waiting is patience? This is what patience is. When waiting requires work. What is patience in this text? When James says be patient, he's not talking about just waiting in a comfortable place. He's talking about a waiting that requires work. It's hard to wait. Therefore, it is subjective. Because maybe for someone, downloading a video from the internet in 1 minute is fast. Maybe for someone, downloading a video from the internet in 5 minutes is fast. So the person who's okay at 5 minutes may be more patient, or they're just used to it. They don't have to think about it. Patience is not actually patience until you experience the difficulty of waiting. Therefore, properly speaking, you and I are never more patient than anyone else. Because you don't actually experience the demand of patience until it becomes hard. And all of us have a point at which it becomes hard. And that is what he's saying. It's a waiting that takes a lot of work. It's a waiting that is very difficult. It is waiting that is hard. That's the kind of patience that it's going to need. It's not just waiting in a comfortable situation. Well, really quickly, if that's what patience is, when do we use this kind of hard work waiting? And that leads us to the second point, which we'll unpack a little bit more at length. If first point, what is patience? Patience is waiting that's hard work. Then when do we need it? To get this point, we're going to have to understand two things of the background of this passage. First, we have to understand farming in the ancient Palestine area. And secondly, we need to understand the climate, the geography, when their rains came. Most specifically, as we read this next part, James is going to talk about farming in that part of the world. And most people understood that rain, 75% of the annual rainfall fell in two short periods. Two six-week periods. So 75% of that place's rain fell in 12 weeks. It fell once in their autumn and once in their spring. Their autumn for that part of the world was around November, December, and their spring for that part of the world, scholars tell us, is about April, May. So read here, please take a look, the kind of hard waiting. Take a look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the late rains. You also be patient. Now, this is attested for thousands of years. The temperature and the climate in the Palestine area were this way. You go back to Deuteronomy, you can go back to Jeremiah, you can go back to Psalms, and they talk about the early and the late rains. And so this is what he's saying. For much of the year, the soil of that part of the world is dry, cracked, and parched. And then the rains come in the fall, and the water comes and saturates the ground, and finally, after the dry season, the ground is softened, the soil is softened, and you can plant seed. And for about 6 weeks, it rains and gets it going. Then, after part of December, for January, no rain, February, no rain, March, no rain, end of March, moving into April, it rains again. And in these 6 weeks, the rest of the rainfall falls on the country, and in that time, the growth is rapid, and then after pretty much the water has helped that produce grow, they take the blade to it and they harvest it because it's going to be the dry season again. So, when do you need patience? When does the waiting become hard? I'm going to try to say it a few times. And here's the first time. You and I need patience in between seasons of God's provision. Okay? This passage is saying, you and I need patience in between the seasons when God has blessed us with provision in the past, and He's not yet blessed us for provision in the future. To put it another way, when do you need patience? You need not patience. I need patience after we've sown seed into the ground, but before we've harvested the crop. To put it another way, you and I need patience after we've invested in people, in a ministry, in a relationship, in a worthy cause, in an organization, whatever it is, we've invested, we spent time, money, energy, heart, love, prayer, sweat, and tears, but we haven't seen or collected any of the benefit or any fruit. That is when the waiting gets hard. That is when it becomes difficult. And that is when he says, be patient. Because this is the hardest heart. Now, if you and I are sitting here and we think, you know, I don't really feel a demand on my soul, it's not really hard to wait, then there's a couple reasons this could be. One reason it's not hard is because we are not invested. If you are invested, the more you put seed into the ground, the more you've put all your money, you bought all the seed, you put it in the ground, you are waiting for the rain to come, the latter rains, because man, baby, you need that produce. But if you have nothing in the ground, it's nice if there's rain, be greener around here, but it's not as important. So possibly, friends, one reason why you sitting here, maybe we're a Christian, maybe we profess Christianity, but it's never been a drain, is that we are not living enough according to the Bible, where it actually becomes hard. When I was a kid in my elementary school, and, you know, the teacher would leave the classroom, she said, okay, class, children, I'm going to leave the room for a few minutes. It's probably illegal to do that today, but we did it all the time back then. And when the teacher would leave, and almost all my teachers were female, so I'll use she, when she would leave the classroom, two groups of people would be in the room left. One would be very happy she left. Mostly in all my classes, they were boys. Don't know why. And the boys would go up and rearrange the papers on the teacher's desk, unscrew her chair, you know, hide all the chalk, do all these things that were full of mischief. And then the other group in our class, again in my school, mostly girls, they would look at us with such utter disdain for they were so mature, those boys. And so, you know, they would be waiting for the teacher. Now, one group wants the teacher to come back. They want to learn. They want to get going. They want to continue. They're trying to do what the teacher asked them to do. One group doesn't want the teacher to come back. Actually, the longer she's gone, the better. There's more stuff we can mess around with. I mean, those other boys, not me. And so, if you're sitting here and you don't feel this sort of sense of life, the difficulties of life, waiting for something, waiting for news from the medical, from the lab results, waiting for news from that employer, waiting for news from a relative or friend, whatever it is you and I right now are waiting for in between, then perhaps it's because we're not invested. Perhaps it's because we aren't quite living the way this is demanding to us. Because if you long for the Lord to return, if the first coming, if you would call it, scholars think, was the first advent of Christ, Christmas, which I know feels far away in this weather, but Christmas, the first coming. And then the latter rain, if you could think of it this way, is the second coming of Christ, the return. And if you look at the world and you realize this world is full of brokenness, injustice, poverty, sickness, disease, brokenness, and much of that is caused by me and our own sinfulness, then you can't wait. You long for Jesus to return. But if you're like, oh, Jesus is returning tomorrow, but I have a reservation for this restaurant I've been trying to try out next week. He can't return tomorrow. Where is our investment? Where is our sowing? Where is our seed? Where have we put our things into? Because patience is waiting that requires work. It is very demanding. It's very hard. And we especially need the patience after we've seen God provide the initial blessing, perhaps. But we haven't seen it. God has made a promise. We've taken him at his word, but he hasn't fulfilled it. What have you invested in? What does it mean to invest here in New Community? Maybe you're new. Maybe you've just invested. I'm going to go to church. My first time ever at church. I'm going to go to church. Okay, God, supposedly you're real. Supposedly you're good. We're just saying about it. Let's see some return. And James would say, you might see some return. Or you might need to be patient. You might need to wait. What have you invested? And what do you need to hear the Holy Spirit challenge you? Be patient, not tomorrow, not yesterday, but be patient now. Be patient now. Be patient now. Because patience is waiting that requires work. It is not fun. It is not easy. It is so hard, especially in between seasons of blessing. I mean, the reason why some of us, if we're struggling with unemployment or underemployment, is because we maybe have an education. We've been blessed. Or maybe we've had a job and now we're waiting for the next job. But in this season, it is hard work to wait. That's what it means to wait. And now, by the way, just so we're clear, this is helpful in general, but this kind of patience is not just on whatever it is you and I are waiting for, as if we put an order online and we're waiting for it to deliver. This is the kind of investment in where a person is living out their faith, which is why it says, be patient, stand firm in your faith, or be strengthened in your hearts. Because the kind of investment James is talking about is investment in the kingdom of God, where you have made lifestyle choices, you have made financial sacrifices, you have made career goal and dream choices, you've made all these decisions and invested them in a way that honors Jesus as best we can tell by His grace, with His help. We've done all this. But the latter rain, we've yet to see it. And it is so discouraging. It is so heartbreaking. And by the way, this can be taken to extreme. This doesn't mean that you just always wait for everything, okay? That's a little too extreme. But we're not talking about a spirit-led, a biblically processed discernment of, you know, when seasons come and go. There's a time, the Bible says, to sow, to reap, to start, to end, to be born, to die. That is totally in the Bible. Doesn't mean you, whatever you're doing right now, you're stuck with it for the rest of your life. That's not what it means. It does mean, though, that if you make a move based on discouragement, based on not full faith in the promises of God, it may not be the best move for us. And I don't know what that is, and I do not pretend to be able to look into any, I don't even know in my own life what that is many times. But this is the call. What is patience? It's when waiting is hard work. It requires faith. Because when do we need patience? We are in between the blessings. We are in between the seasons. We've invested but not collected. We've sown but not reaped. We have put seed into the ground and have not seen it even come up or bear fruit. We are in this place in between. And that's why it's so hard. And that's why when James encourages us, again, it's not just, oh, so you need to be patient and wait longer. He says, the way to get this patience, he begins to hint at it, because he appeals to the coming of the Lord. Please take a look at verse 7. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So it's not just a general virtue, oh, don't complain, but actually be patient because the Lord is coming. Verse 8, you also be patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. This is not a, oh, you know, when you order your food at the restaurant, be patient. When you, like, click download, be patient. This is a, I'm trying to live the way God, I believe, is telling us, instructing us by His good word. And we're waiting because the judge is ready to come. We should be humble and fearful, because if I were to be judged by my life and sins, I would be totally lost. But we can be hopeful if our faith is in Christ, because God has already judged Christ in our place if we put our faith in Him. So how do you know if what I'm waiting for is something that will honor God? Well, here it is. It's like that child. How do you know if you're waiting for the teacher to come back? Well, when the teacher comes back, is the teacher going to be happy with what you did? Is the teacher going to fix what you did? Or is the teacher going to, like, not fix what you're doing? And the same way, when the Lord comes back, is it just because I want my investment in my stocks to go up? That's what I'm waiting for? If that's all I'm waiting for, I don't know if Jesus, when He returns, is going to zing, there goes your stock portfolio. But I do know when He comes back, He will bring good news to the poor, to the oppressed, to the weak, to the brokenhearted, to the sick, and to the lost. This is what it means to wait patiently. Because waiting patiently is waiting that requires work, especially in the season in between the early and the latter rains. Wow. So that's what patience is, and when we need it, like, how do we get more of it? Do we actually cultivate it? Can we store it up? I mean, how do we actually do that? And we see this here, because I'm going to give you the phrase, then try to unpack it, and this is the third point. How do we get more patience? Here's the phrase I'd like you to consider. Consider in community cases of patience. That's what I think this passage, I think it captures what this passage is trying to say. How do you and I grow in patience? You consider in community among people, not just yourself, consider in community cases of women and men who are incredibly long-suffering. And He's going to give it to us. He says it here, consider. Take a look. Verse 10. As an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets. Verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And here it is. It's going to take actual effort. It's not about just sitting here and, God, make me patient. Okay? I feel it. Yeah, hurry up. No, this is actually an active, intellectual, and spiritual exercise where we have to spend time, we have to put time into our calendar to do what? To consider, to take stock, to really reflect upon. And the second piece is as a community. And we see this community dimension here because other believers can either increase your patience or like leech it and suck it out. Because what was happening among the Christians there was instead of helping each other, they were doing what I often do when I'm impatient. I complain, I grumble. Because it says here, verse 8, you also be patient. Establish or strengthen your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Verse 9, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. This is the opposite of encouraging. In the Old Testament, especially in the Old Testament and the Bible, whenever they say grumbling, it really is about complaining. And it's a great sounding word because it's not meant to complain. If you say complain, you get the idea, but it's grumble. Hey, can you clean up your room? What's that? Yes, Mom. Can you finish that project by the end of workday? What? Sure thing, boss. Happy to stay late. That's what grumbling is. It captures in quite the sound in the picture of complaining. And I feel this way. Maybe you do too. When I'm under pressure, when I'm more stressed, I take it out on people around me. Because I can't make the rain come faster. So I yell at the other farmers. Or the children of the farmers. Or the other volunteer farmers at the farm. In Chinatown. Whatever it is, just I take it out on people. And that's the opposite. So instead of encouraging each other, we're actually making it worse. Because he says, I want you to consider, in community, among people, stop grumbling. Rather, be a positive encouragement. And now after, consider in community, cases of patients, men and women. And he talks about the prophets. Verse 10, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Now, take any prophet. And you know why a prophet often got struggled? Why a prophet had a bad deal? Why a prophet got arrested or thrown in dungeon or prison? Prophets were almost always persecuted, not because they disobeyed, but because they actually did exactly what God asked them to do. So here's the encouraging thing. You may be doing exactly what God wants you to do, and it's going to be horribly difficult and thoroughly unpleasant and very, very challenging. These prophets, many of these men and women, were precisely in the will of God, where God wanted them. And they still suffered. And they still endured. Now, yes, there's curses for disobedience. There's definitely negative consequences. So if you, like, you know, do something bad and you're punished for it, that you're not necessarily righteously persecuted and suffering. But he's saying if you live according to God's word, and it's going to be unpopular. It's going to be hard. It's going to take the encouragement of sisters and brothers to point out together, to say, this is why you go to small groups or go to Sunday school or a community Bible time or whatever, or even your home or with a roommate or a spouse or a friend. Just go, I really need to find someone in the Bible that really had a rough time because I'm having a rough time. And that's why James, he goes for the gold, man. You know, it's the Olympics, right? So he goes for the gold. If you could think of a human being in the Bible that had the worst go, that is famous in not just Judeo-Christian religions, but all basically around the world, it's got to be Job, isn't it? And the guy lost all his businesses, his family was just killed, and his body was ravaged by disease and boils. And yeah, it was good right before the first part of the early book, and then of course at the end he gets it all and more back. But he had a rough go, and it was terribly hard. And, you know, I don't know if God told this to Job while he was alive, but you have to imagine, what would Job think about his story and hearing a Christian today complain? I mean, just imagine Job and God looking down at earth. Man, Pastor Enoch's going a long time. Man, the air conditioning's not working. Man, I'm hungry. Just imagine what Job is thinking. He looks over at God and goes, are you serious? I mean, really? Like, you're complaining about the air conditioning. not being cool enough. And I'm like, yeah, it's really uncomfortable. He goes, he says, Job's example was there to be an encouragement to us. Jeremiah's example, thrown in a well for preaching the Word of God. Ezekiel, these guys, I mean, some of these guys were buried up to their neck before preaching the Word of God. Some of these men and women just suffered. You know what? When I need patience, I don't really need advice. I don't need someone to say, this is how you sit and be patient. This is a better posture for patience. I don't really even need, like, encouragement. I need inspiration. I just need to know that it's been done before and God is still good and faithful. Because that's why it says, these people, like Job, we think of today, man, Job, what a great hero of the faith. You know, Rahab, she could have been killed, but she signaled the armies of Israel, and, you know, she kind of was saved at Jericho. Or like, you know, Paul, yeah, he was lowered from a window in a basket because he was preaching the gospel. These guys are amazing. Well, that's why it says here in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. And you have heard of the steadfastness of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. But at the time, they did not feel blessed. Like, Job was blessed. It's not, no one would say that to him alive. It's only after looking back that we see the patience paying off. This is how you get patience. You physically meet up with a sister or brother in Christ. You physically look into the Word of God, and you physically actually study and engage each other and say, this is written for our encouragement, our inspiration, our example. These incredible, and of course, not just the Bible, throughout all of Christian history, but definitely in the Bible, men and women who've gone through much worse than you or I hope will ever face. It's all right there. It's like when my children say to their mother, my wife, she says, there's nothing to eat. They open the refrigerator, there's nothing to eat. My wife's like, well, because you have to take it out and put it in your mouth, because that's when you have something to eat. God is like, God, give me patience. And God, I would imagine, I would guess, I don't want to venture, but I think God might go, you want more patience? It's right there in the Bible for your taking. Just look at the amazing women and men who've endured more than you or I probably will ever face. Because we should be patient now. Not tomorrow, not next year, not when we get a new building. We should be patient now. Not when we hire a new pastoral staff to replace those that have moved on. We should be patient now. And being patient now means it is hard work to wait in the in-between time. We've been blessed in the past. God promises to continue to watch over us, but He hasn't given the latter rain. I've invested so much, but I haven't seen the harvest. Well, be patient by considering as a community the incredible, inspiring cases God has given to us. So if we can do that, and as we realize God has given us patience through the Word, what do we do? Like, what do you do with this? You stock up this patience? You kind of get a little bit more of that self-control or that ability to hold back anger? What do you do? And we come to this verse that, honestly, commentators have a hard time. Because when we get to verse 12, it looks like James kind of throws a curveball, like a curved pokeball. And it's like, it doesn't seem to go anywhere. It's about oath-taking and swearing of oaths. It's sort of strange. But actually, I think if you think about stress and pressure and patience, I think it makes a lot of sense. So what we're going to do. Take a look, verse 12. After he talks about all this patience and suffering, he says, verse 12, but above all, my brothers, do not swear. He doesn't mean profanity or cussing. He means making oaths. Do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation. Now, he's clearly invoking Jesus' own teaching in the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew. Let your yes be yes, let your no be no, kind of challenging us. Because if your yes needs more oomph for people to believe you, then there may be a problem. If my yes needs a little bit more substantiation or a little bit more explanation, maybe something's wrong with my character. If you say, Enoch, is that true? I said yes. And they go, you go, really? Yes. Really? Like, if you, I mean, I'm God, so you can go ahead and question me. I'm not God. I mean, you can question me all you want because I'm not infallible. But that's what we're saying. If you say, well, can you do that for me? Yeah, I'll do it for you. Really? Yeah, really. I plan to do that. Are you sure? Yeah. I mean, Lord willing, I'll try. And this is obviously an exhortation to having your simple speech. Let your yes be yes, your no be no. Should be good enough. Do you promise? I don't need to promise because I said I would do it. What does this simplicity of letting your yes and no be all you need, what does that have to do with patience and suffering? Well, think of it this way. When you are under pressure or I am under stress and we're waiting and it's difficult, this is a caution against rash promises. This is a caution against making a promise or commitment that you or I should not make or could not make or are in no position to make. When I used to have people come, or when people came for counseling and they're talking about they're so stressed, overwhelmed, they need to lighten their load, and they would come into my office and we'd talk with them, maybe a session or two, and I felt I was helping them if by the end of the session, I got them to write down on a piece of paper what they're going to change. And this is important. This is very helpful. Counseling is about the practical next steps. But basically, Pastor Enoch, I'm so stressed. I'm so busy. And so we have all this stuff. And so my life is so much. My spouse is like, you know, telling me I got too much. And so we would work through all the issues they have, talk about them and go pick one and basically try to, you know, tell this person you have to get out of it. So yeah, it's not going to be easy. You're going to have to tell your boss, I can't do that project. You have to tell your friend at church, maybe I can't take on that responsibility or whatever it is. But then I realized that in many cases, not every, but many cases, I was just setting them up for failure. Because after a 40-minute talk with me, they are not going to go tell their boss, I can't do that. They're not going to tell their spouse, sorry, overpromised, can you excuse me from that? They're not going to tell their friend. And so here it is. If you're really busy and I'm really stressed and everything is coming down on us and we're inclined to grumble and take it out at each other, here's a really practical thing. Don't take on any more commitments. Just don't. Don't make a promise you can't keep. If you have to say, no, I'm really going to do it, something's amiss. If you have to convince yourself that you're really going to do it, I mean, maybe we should not make such rash promises. Swearing to God. It's so funny. The Olympics just happened, and for some reason, I have this notion that if I talk, reality changes. I'm watching the TV screen, and I'm seeing the volleyball match. Ball, go in. Oh, and it doesn't land in. Or like, you know, swim faster, or don't jump in the hurdle, jump. You know, and I'm like talking to the TV as if my words are traveling to Rio. Or if I'm driving in a car and I see a green light a couple hundred yards ahead of me, and I say, stay green. And then I go through and it's green. You know what? I go, yes. As if I kept it green. It's ridiculous. But we do it. Maybe I'm not the only one that talks to my TV screen or cell phone or things or inanimate objects. But our talking does not make anything change. When we are suffering and we're struggling, especially not because we're just waiting, but because we've seen the Lord promise. We've invested, we've sown, we've put the labor into planting the seed of whatever your relationship, your ministry, your life, your whatever it is. And you're living for the Lord. And yet, right now it's hard work because the latter rain has not come. Don't try to bargain with God. Don't try to make a deal. Maybe don't even take on any more. And I know what that means. It means after this sermon, someone's going, Pastor Enoch, I can't do that ministry you asked me. Praise God. Church should be the one place you should be able to say no to people. Maybe you can't say no to people at work. Maybe you can't say no to your relatives or parents. But you should be able to say no to other believers who realize that we are all under the grace of God. Because we need patience now. Because this is how the church scattered comes in and then is dispersed into the world for the sake of the world, to hear the gospel, to have that hope and that faith. Because we are called to have patience. Patience meaning waiting that requires work. Especially in the in-between seasons of God's blessing, when we are waiting for God to fulfill His promise or waiting for God to deliver on something. We've invested but not collected. We've sown but not reaped. We've committed but not received. And it's hard. And so meet together to study, to look, and to be encouraged by the incredible, inspirational, true stories of God's faithfulness. For we know His purposes. And as we do that, let's watch our words. That God would help us. You know, I can't help but think of Jesus' most stressful time. I was thinking, when was Jesus the most stressed under pressure? And I think it had to be on the night he was betrayed. And I think he was praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. And the gospel writer says he was so under pressure that as he prayed, he sweat drops of blood. There's some discussion as to whether that's physiologically possible. Either way, it's pretty intense. Praying so hard that you're sweating blood. And he goes back in that night and he sees his disciples, his best friends, who are supposed to be upholding him in prayer. And in Christianity, that's really important. You say you're going to pray, you better pray. He goes back and they're sleeping. I mean, if I walk back and like my child is sick in the hospital and you tell me you're going to pray, I go to the hospital, operating room, come back, you're sleeping, I'm going to be like, I'm not going to be very pastoral to you. But Jesus, in the most stressed out time of his ministry, he says, you know, watch over your soul. Because what we're talking about is not just bite your tongue a little longer, just hold back your anger, have some more anger management techniques, although those are fine. This comes from a deep belief that God will return. He will make good on every promise. And until then, we can drink deeply from the well of Christ's patience and grace. And be patient now. Where are you? What season in between are you in? That God is saying, be patient now. That doesn't mean stay, doesn't mean leave. Doesn't mean don't change, it doesn't mean do the same thing. It does mean in our hearts, to have the peace that passes understanding, that's guarded by the Holy Spirit, to believe that God keeps His promises. Let's bow our heads as we reflect and as we pray and invite the worship team to close us. Gracious Father, help us. We know it's not just enough to say, Lord, give us patience. We really want to say, Lord, give us the desperation, the discipline, the desire to realize that, Lord, the more we invest in You, the more we live a life according to Your Word, which is good and wonderful, but at the same time hard, the more we're going to have to learn this incredible, tricky thing called waiting. And not a waiting of twiddling our thumbs and passive, but a waiting that is almost harder than not doing anything. Because the farmer can't make the rain come faster. So forgive us when we're not patient. Forgive us if we haven't invested enough to long for Your return. But encourage us and help us. Help us to look at the great pages of Scripture to see the women and men. Help us to see our Savior who suffered for our sakes and for Your glory. That we might go out into the world this very day and be a blessing to those around us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.